I'm going to start out by reading the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs. It's okay if you're not there yet to follow along, because we're going to go through those verses actually later. But I'm going to be reading Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. This is what the Word of God says. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and integrity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise person will hear and increase in learning, and a person of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I'm excited as we begin this new study, the study of our next book for Sunday mornings, which is the book of Proverbs. Despite teaching the Bible for over 40 years and having been a pastor for over 23 years, believe it or not, there are still books of the Bible that I haven't preached, although there might have been isolated sermons, you know, from those books. Our last New Testament books were Paul's first New Testament letters, so Galatians and 1 Thessalonians, and I'd never preached through Galatians before. And perhaps it was because I hadn't preached it before, because I find that that's a different level of study, a different level of absorption, you could say, when I do that. I personally got a lot out of that recent study of Galatians. All of us can always keep learning from Scripture. Amen? Okay, so it doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter how long in the Lord, we can always continue to keep learning from Scripture. So now a lot of you know that if it's not with a topical series, like How We Are to Be, that was a topical series that we did in the fall. But otherwise, elders know this, I try to go back and forth between the New Testament and the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Testament. And so we're back in the Old Testament. We're going to go through this other book that I have never preached, and that's Proverbs. I was reading one book that said that pastors tend to stay away from trying to preach Proverbs. I thought, wow, I didn't know that, but we're going to do it. So I'm excited for what we'll all learn. Because of the nature of the book of Proverbs, we are not going to look at every single proverb. And I think I just heard some people sigh in relief in hearing that. We're going to group some things together by theme. Others, we're just going to go to a chapter and take a few representative proverbs from each chapter. But next Sunday, as you know, as has been talked about, and then the Sunday after that, actually, we'll be spending time in God's Word outside of Proverbs. So we won't actually start digging into the book until February. For now, we're going to go ahead and do an introduction to Proverbs, and this is going to set up our study of it. Sometimes, if you maybe are talking to a non-Christian, perhaps somebody who is critical of Scripture, they'll say something to the effect of, do you believe what the Bible says literally? Have you had that kind of question, that kind of comment before? Sometimes people will say things like that. I think it's best for us overall to not say literally, but literarily. And I understand that that's not the easiest word to say, literarily. But when we say literarily, it means having the characteristics of literature. So there are different kinds of literature, right? We wouldn't read a biography of someone the way that we would read science fiction, for example. And the Bible contains different kinds of literature. So we believe that, for the most part, Scripture is straightforward. We believe that it proclaims truth that we can understand. But we also need to make sure that we know the kind of literature that we're reading, because that'll help us to interpret it accordingly. We get in trouble when we veer from that, when we veer from understanding what kind of literature is there and the way it should be interpreted, we get into trouble. I'm actually going to talk about that again in 2 weeks, because the elders wanted me to come back to address some of the ideas that were put forth the month before last when we had our fall conference speaker. Okay, because he did some of that. He actually veered from understanding the kind of scripture that he was talking about at times and ended up having some odd-sounding things. So you can anticipate that two weeks. The book of Proverbs is in the category of wisdom literature. And for those of us that are participating in this chronological reading through the Bible in a year, we will finish up the book of Job tomorrow. Job is also in that category of wisdom literature, although its approach to wisdom is different than what we have in Proverbs. Wisdom literature. The word wisdom appeared when I read verse 2, right? A form of the words wisdom or wise appear 125 times in the book of Proverbs. So what is wisdom? This is really important. In the original language of the Old Testament, the word essentially means skill. And this is maybe going to require us to shift our thinking and how we think about the idea of wisdom. So some of you know that I attended two seminaries long-term. Before the mission field, I attended Trinity, which is the Evangelical Free Church Seminary, North Chicago. In between missionary terms 2 and 3, I attended Columbia Biblical Seminary, also known to some as Columbia International University, and that's in Columbia, South Carolina. One of my professors at Columbia was Dr. Terry Hulbert. And Dr. Hulbert says that Proverbs covers such topics as life, death, work, sexuality, money, friendship, relationship with God, relationship with family or others, and the use of one's words. Might you have interest in some of those? Okay, those are very down to earth. So wisdom means skill. And that's why the title of our time in God's Word this morning is meant to sum up what the book of Proverbs is about. It's about godly life skills. What's Proverbs about? Okay, this is going to cause me to think differently about things. It's about developing godly life skills and then the knowledge that goes with that. So here's a quote from Dr. Hulbert. Life lived out according to the wisdom literature builds a life which is skillful and beautiful. By the way, if you wonder about that beautiful aspect, it's because when it talked about the artists who helped to construct all the amazing, beautiful things, like for the tabernacle, it says that God gave them the wisdom, God gave them the skill to do that. That's where the beauty aspect comes in. To put it another way, Dr. Hulbert also says that Proverbs shows us that there's a correct way to live before God. How amazing! There is a correct way to live before God. Sometimes I've described wisdom as the ability, so maybe I should start to say skill instead, but the ability or skill to put scripture into action, to be able to apply it to life. And at times the teacher or the preacher will hear, application, application. The truth is, the wiser someone is, the less they need someone to tell them how to apply scripture. Because they have that ability. They have that ability on their own as they grow in wisdom. The wise have that skill. Wouldn't it be great if we were all in that place? Right? You didn't need anybody to tell you, how does this fit into life? How does this work into life? And I think by studying the book of Proverbs, it'll help us to get there. Proverbs 1:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So if you're able to make it out, we have a timeline. This is supplied by the ESV Global Study Bible. So to the left, you see the reign of David, and his reign starts 1010 BC. So we're talking about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. His son Solomon, right after him, then starting in 971 BC. And then they also show Hezekiah, the reign of Hezekiah, about 200, a little over 200 years later, after Solomon finishes. You have Hezekiah's reign in 715 BC. Why would they include Hezekiah's reign in this timeline? And it's because In chapter 25 of Proverbs, the first verse says, "These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed." That brings us back to this phrase then in chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. What does that mean? That they were Proverbs of Solomon. Well, think about some of the artistic women that we have in the congregation. We have many artistic women in the congregation, and some of them create quilts. Someone could go, let's say during Autumn Glory, they could point to quilts that are on display and say, for example, "Those are the quilts of Karen Beck." When they say quilts of Karen, they mean the quilts that Karen created, right? But now think about sports cards or game cards. Someone could point to a binder and say, for example, "Those are the cards of Jeremy Friend." When they say cards of Jeremy, they mean cards that Jeremy's collected. So the same things are true for these Proverbs of Solomon. Scholars differ as to which Proverbs are ones that Solomon created and which are ones that he collected. We have the following words about Solomon in 1 Kings 4. This is verse 32. "He, Solomon, also told 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. I think it's just fascinating that they would say 1,005. They wouldn't just say more than 1,000 or something, but they're being precise. Now, the New American Standard there has the word told. If you have the word in the New Living Translation this morning, it says he composed. So they're taking that same Hebrew word and they're translating it very differently, right? That's different to say told versus composed. Somebody can say a proverb and it doesn't necessarily mean that it's original to them. It could be original to them, but just told by itself, which is what the kind of thing that most Bibles have, it doesn't necessarily mean that. Referring to himself in third person as the preacher, here's what Solomon says toward the end of his life in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9, about himself. "In addition to being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs." And that seems to imply that Solomon also obtained proverbs from different sources. Would you agree? So I think that most conservative scholars, that they would conclude that Proverbs is a combination. It's a combination of what Solomon created as well as what he collected. Of the 3,000 that 1 Kings 4 refers to, the book of Proverbs has about 1/6 of that, so less than 20%. I think we can think of them, therefore, as being the cream of the crop. But regardless of their source, they are all to be treated as scriptural truth, right? It's inspired scripture. And thus, they're part of what Paul says about scripture. All of Proverbs is to be treated as scripture, the way that Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, including Proverbs, is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. So Proverbs provides godly life skills for you and for me. I'm going to say just a couple more things, and then we'll go through very quickly verses 2 through 7 of Proverbs chapter 1. So first, this goes back to interpreting wisdom literature correctly. What's the general attitude that we're to have? How are we to approach the Proverbs? The point of the Proverbs is that they're to provide general principles about life. Proverbs describe the way that life normally works. This does not mean that there are not exceptions to the way that life normally works. Think of a modern proverb. A stitch in time saves nine. If you work on something right away, it's going to save you some work down the road, right? And generally, that is true. Are there times when it's not true? Of course, there are always exceptions to this idea. There are times when even if you did work on something right away, you still end up having to work on it down the road. And when that happens, you know, how does somebody respond? A stitch in time didn't save nine. I believed a lie all these years. How could I have been so blind? And of course they don't do that. Of course that's not how they approach a modern proverb. So I'm just asking you to have the same attitude when it comes to the book of Proverbs. This is spirit-inspired scripture telling how life is generally, it's meant to provide godly life skills. Let me put up another quote by another seminary professor of mine, Grant Osborne. He was at Trinity. He says that the Proverbs are generalized statements intended to give advice rather than to establish rigid codes by which God works. Okay, one more thing as we do this intro into the book of Proverbs, and as I thought about it, I thought we got to talk about the life of Solomon. How can we consider these Proverbs beneficial when we look at Solomon's life, when we look at his life himself? You know, how can we not just discount them based on what he did? So first, what I'm going to go ahead and do is I'm going to actually go ahead and read some verses from 1 Kings chapter 11, and then I'll put a verse up that's also from 1 Kings 11. This is how 1 Kings 11 starts out. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, who he had married earlier, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations of which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel earlier in time, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. They will certainly turn your heart away to follow other gods. And verse 2 says, Solomon clung to these women in love. So then here's verse 4. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. And that says Yahweh. Remember, we've talked about Yahweh before, right? The personal name of God. Every time we see those capital letters, we're supposed to think personal name of God, God of relationship, God of covenant. It's specifically using the personal name of God. So there are times that you know, we think of questions to ourselves. We wonder about these things, even though they're in Scripture. Like, how could David be a man after God's own heart, given some of the things that he did? How could he be described that way? And that's another question for another day. But how could Solomon write the Song of Solomon and be the driving force behind the book of Proverbs if he went far away from the Lord? And if you look at the farther on in 1 Kings 11, it goes into some very bad detail of his following false gods. How could that happen if he was the wisest man ever? Well, part of the answer may lie in the way that he was wise. In other words, in the way that he was skilled. Later in the year, we're going to get to reading 1 Kings. When we get there, read really carefully the interaction between him and God that is in 1 Kings 3. In verse 9, Solomon's request is this: give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. And then a couple verses later, God replies back and he says, you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. So in the Old Testament, this word for wisdom, for skill, it was applied to various kinds of skills. So the kind of skill that God gave Solomon, right, this discerning of justice, to administer justice over the kingdom as a judge, that could partially then help explain why it didn't keep him from following false gods when he was old. There's an interesting expression that's used in 1 Kings 4, verse 29. It says that God gave Solomon breadth of mind, which the contemporary English version words as Solomon was brilliant. And apparently in the areas of dendrology, which I found out is the word for the study of trees, dendrology. I have a teacher nodding her head there in the back. And of biology, which is the study of living things, it actually describes that he was really sharp in those areas. But being brilliant doesn't necessarily mean faithful to the Lord, does it? We've known people like that in life. Sharp as a tack, amazing mental ability, but it doesn't mean necessarily faithful to the Lord. Even so, God could use Solomon as his servant. And if you doubt that, just remember that scripture in the Old Testament, it mentions even Nebuchadnezzar is described as being God's servant. Solomon is connected with three books of the Bible. I think a lot of you know this. I found it interesting how one commentary pointed out the Song of Solomon was written when he was a very young man. I think he got married around 18 or 19, according to research that I did. So in that blossom of youth, and I think it was way before he had many marriages when he wrote the Song of Solomon. That was as a young man. And then by his middle age is when he put together this collection of all these proverbs. And then he wrote Ecclesiastes after coming back to God when he was an old man. So maybe that some of those things will help us to understand. But the main thing is that it's scripture. And therefore, it's profitable to us. Okay, now we're going to quickly go through, even as I lost the page, Proverbs chapter 1. We already mentioned verse 1. What we see then in verses 2 through 4, we see a bunch of purpose statements. This is the Bible book declaring what its purpose is: to know, to discern, to receive instruction, to give prudence. Other Bibles for that last word have insight or shrewdness. For whom are those things? It says for the naive and the young person. But we know many adults who don't seem like they've grown up yet, right? Knowledge, discernment, instruction, insight. All those things are also talked about in the New Testament and said they are said to be qualities that followers of Christ should have too. And then in the midst of all those purposes, we have kind of this parenthesis in verse 5. It just stops in the middle of these purposes. And verse 5 says, a wise person will hear and increase in learning, and a person of understanding will acquire wise counsel. That, to me, says that the learning never stops. It says a wise person, in other words, somebody who's already wise, will hear an increase in learning. A person of understanding, in other words, a person who already has understanding, will acquire wise counsel. So there's not meant to be a cessation in this life to becoming wise. Then in verse 6, it goes back to the purposes, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. That word for riddle there, it means something that is hard to understand or something that needs to be explained. And we're going to find things in this book of the Bible that are admittedly hard to understand or that will need to be explained. And then we come to our last verse this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I'm actually going to start talking about the last part of that verse, and we'll work our way backwards. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In coming weeks, I'll get into explaining what is it that the book of Proverbs means by a fool. For now, I'm just going to say that the person who loves God and obeys God, they're not fools. Wisdom and instruction. Did you notice that that's the very same pair that started out all the purposes? Right up in verse 2. So you have these other things that kind of unpack that. They expand upon those. But wisdom and instruction are foundational in Proverbs. The beginning of knowledge. It's referring to some kind of starting point, isn't it? The right kind of learning never stops, But there is a time when it begins. And where does it start? It starts with the fear of the Lord. To explain the fear of the Lord more, I'm actually going to put up our main idea for this morning. The book of Proverbs provides what we need for godly life skills and knowledge, and a respect for God tinged with awe is where it starts. The fear of the Lord. Another way of putting that is to say a respect for God tinged with awe. I really like that wording, and I'm going to admit that it's not original with me. A lot of times when people try to explain the fear of the Lord, they'll say something like, well, it's reverence. And so I thought, well, then what's reverence? I keep this crazy big dictionary in my office. Did you know I had a dictionary this big? Got on Sam's Club really cheap many years ago. It's like the kind that I would see growing up, like going to the library. I don't even know if they have such a thing anymore. I looked up reverence in there, and one of the definitions that I saw for reverence was respect tinged with awe. I thought, that's great. As far as a visual lesson, when I think of fear of the Lord, if we're thinking visually, I've shared numerous times that watching lightning does that for me. I love watching lightning. I've always loved watching lightning. I remember I must have been in 11th or 12th grade, and I was standing on one of these old houses where apparently the balcony had some, like, metal. And this was in a mountainous area, and I knew that as much as I loved watching all that, it was nuts to stay out there, and that I had to go in because of metal was underneath my feet. But I always loved watching lightning. There's a power to lightning. There's a certain beauty to it, in my opinion. But there's also something scary that makes you respect it. And that's what the fear of the Lord is to me. At the same time, I want to hang on to this new wording, too, because I just think it's so great. A respect tinged with awe. Respect for God, while at the same time being in awe of Him, that is where true knowledge, understanding, and wisdom begin. By the way, chronological readers, did you see in Job 28:28 that it has words very similar to Proverbs 1:7? Both Vivian and I picked up on that. Many think Job was the first book of the Bible ever written. It's not referring to the oldest things, but it was the first book actually authored. Job is speaking when he says this, and to mankind, God said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So Job 28:28. Those truths, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That truth, as well as turning away from evil is understanding, those truths have been around for a very, very long time. Solomon was very intelligent, but I've said before that God cares more about your MQ than your IQ. Some of you will remember that. So IQ, intelligence quotient, people can usually figure out what that means. I coined MQ many years ago to refer to our morality quotient. That's what God cares more about. The more that our moral compass is set to true north, to what God sees and what He calls good versus evil, the more we align ourselves with that, the more we're going to live in a way that pleases Him. Wisdom, as we go through this book of Proverbs, wisdom is meant to be action-oriented. It's meant to be life-oriented. We need godly life skills. And our study in the book of Proverbs will help meet that need. And a respect for God, tinged with awe, is where it starts. Let's pray. Eventually, Lord God, you would communicate through Moses to all of Israel, and therefore we get to have it too. Love the Lord God with all your heart, and then it breaks down all the different parts of us to say that every part of us is to love you. And yet there's something that when it comes to wisdom and knowledge starts with this reverence for you, tinged with awe, being awestruck. And I know, Father God, that when we have our worship services and we have a chance to sing sometimes that music kind of transports us where we are in that awe state, where we're just taken back at how great you are. And I pray, Father God, that for every person here, no matter where they're at spiritually, that as we start to go through these things, we'll see that this is part of what you have stuck a long time ago into your scripture, so that we would have godly life skills, so that we would be able to react in situations the right way, that we would be able to live day to day in the right way, that we'd be able to live in a way that pleases you. And we understand, Father God, that in Solomon's life, we see that you did gift him, but that didn't necessarily keep him from going far away from you for a time. But he came back, and he understood, as we see, especially at the very end of Ecclesiastes, that purpose that, for anybody who's there, Father, that has that same kind of just weariness that Ecclesiastes really comes across strongly and shows, I pray, Father, that if there's that soulful weariness that will just cut away all the extraneous things that can be there and know that it really does come back down to just seeking to live a life that pleases you and loving you. And in this case, part of loving you is living with wisdom. So help us, Lord, in these many weeks ahead as we get into the book. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.